when the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was minister at Westminster Chapel. I understand that every Sunday morning, the congregation rose and they sung what we traditionally call the doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Each week, that was religiously sung. It was a weekly reminder of our duty as worshippers of the Lord. No doubt the congregation who met each week thought, maybe they thought, well, why again? But it was important. It was to refresh their mind each week that they had come primarily to worship the Lord, to seek his face, to be before him. Familiar things bring us security, don't they? When I was ill in Canada at the end of last year and I was in hospital, I was just about driven crackers because I wanted to be back with Jenny and I wanted to be home with our family. But then when I was back in the comfort of my in-laws' homes, which was very wonderful, I still thought, oh, I want to be back home to Staveley, be back in the village and back here at church. It was to us, of course, a wonderful confirmation of how we have settled down in this area. There's no place like home. There's no place like our church, is there? You meet familiar faces, brothers and sisters who we love and know in the Lord Jesus. And also, we thank God for familiar scriptures. John 3. How we love that whole passage. Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night, not understanding fully who he was, and bit by bit Jesus unfolding God's glorious plan in the salvation of mankind. And of course, verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Many of us have known that verse since infancy. We learned it at our mother's knee, or when we went to Sunday school, or Bible club, or whenever. Maybe to you this morning as a young Christian, it is new, but I'm sure it will reverberate in your heart as you've entered the blessing of trusting Christ as your Saviour. Then there is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Forgive me, I know it in the old version, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and so on. He leads me through the dark valley. And then one day he will bring me into his presence, where I will dwell with the Lord forever and ever. Then, of course, we have in the Gospels, at the beginning of them, the Advent stories, the preparation of Mary, the preparation of John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner of Christ. And, of course, that wonderful scene of Jesus being born, laid in a manger, laid where the cattle would eat their dinner, laid there, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Also in our New Testament, we discover a number of blessings. One Christian speaking to another the words of God. Words of comfort. Words of reassurance. Words of prayer. The most commonly known one we sometimes use in church, and we say it to one another. In my last church, where we only had 30 or 40 people, we used to share the grace together. And I would say, we'll need to say it again because I've missed someone. So how we cope with it here this morning, I don't know. But there we are. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Then one of my favourites, and I'm sure there's a sermon in this one, Hebrews 13 and 20. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, May he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. How we love these scriptures. How we know them, or how we are learning to cherish them. And so this morning we turn not to a New Testament blessing, but an Old Testament one. The book of Numbers, chapter 6, verse 24 to 26, which John has encouraged us all to remember. I'm not going to test your memory. Don't be upset about that. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you. On the old version it says, the Lord lift up his countenance toward you and give you peace. This was God's word to be said over his people. It was to be said by Aaron and all his successors, the high priests. Now, Aaron was the man who was primarily chosen by God to once a year go into the Holy of Holies before the Ark of the Covenant. He would be dressed in special robes and have a special hat on. And on his chest, he would have a plate with 12 precious stones, each representing one of the tribes of Israel. He would go in to that place. He alone was allowed in there. He alone was considered to be worthy to be allowed there. And he would intercede on behalf of the people. He was the one who was prefigure the Lord Jesus. But the book of Hebrews tells us we have a greater high priest than Aaron, even Jesus, our kingly high priest. But having been before the Lord representing the people, he would now represent the Lord to the people. And he would say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord turn his face toward you. You'll notice in your Bible it's in capital letters, reminding us that this is the special word used for God. This is not the general word that is used of God who does this and that and the other. This is the great word for God. Years ago, we used to think it was pronounced Jehovah. Then the scholars told us it should be Yahweh. Jehovah sounds a bit better, but they tell us that Yahweh is the right way to say it. But whether it's Jehovah or Yahweh, it means the one thing. To us in English, it's a strange title. It is I Am. You say, I Am? What's that all about? It reminds us that God always is the same. He is the one who straddles all time and generations and into eternity. The great I Am. Jesus was able to bear that title, didn't he? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We're told that there are seven classic sayings of Jesus where he describes himself as the I Am in John's Gospel. But the more I read John's Gospel, I feel the whole Gospel is full of I Am. He is the Lord whose presence is there amongst his disciples and indeed with us today. Three times it says here, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Some of the old commentators, and I mean very old commentators, apparently believed there was indication here of the Trinity. But I don't think really that is the case. It's not a direct reference to the Trinity. However, However, as those who know and believe the Lord Jesus Christ, we are related to that Trinity. The Lord God Almighty, none other than He, the I Am, is our Heavenly Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Saviour. The I Am is our Saviour. And the Holy Spirit, who is one with them in the Godhead, and equally Lord, the I Am, stands alongside us all through our Christian life. The Lord bless you. This is how this begins. The Lord bless you. He encourages us to bless those who curse us. That's what Jesus said. And Paul followed this through in Romans 12 when he said, bless those who persecute you. But doesn't he bless us in amazing ways? You remember in the Acts of the Apostles, Peter and John, they're going to the temple to pray. And they're approaching a man who was crippled. He'd been at the gates of that temple, and no doubt they had passed him many days as they went to the temple. No doubt they'd seen him there often. The man did what he always did. He called out and reached out for help. He wanted charity. He wanted alms. He wanted support. But this was different, because the power of the Holy Spirit was with Peter and John. And Peter said, I don't have any money, but such as I have, I give you. He reached out his hand and the man got up. And he was able to walk. And he hangs on to Peter and John as he walks and dances and joins them as they go into the temple. Well, you can imagine the consternation. You can imagine the crowd. Who's that? That's the beggar that sat there for years. That's the man who was always looking for money. Oh, we know his family. We know where he comes from. But look at him now. And the crowd gather. And what happens when the crowd gather? Peter preaches the gospel. And in that gospel he said, when God raised up his servant, that is Jesus, he sent him first to bless you by turning each of you from your evil ways. That's why Jesus has come. This is a supreme way that God wants to bless us. He comes to save us. Now, it's come into the Christian vernacular that when someone becomes a Christian, they've made a commitment. But that's only part of the story. That's only a little part. We know, yes, they do decide to follow Jesus. They do commit themselves entirely to the Lord. But we believe in salvation. Salvation from sin and death and judgment and hell. We believe that Jesus died to save us. Not just that we might have a funny flutter in our heart and say, I love you, Jesus. But that we may know his embracing love and the richest of all blessings, that he brings us to his bosom and makes us his own, and God becomes our Heavenly Father. Oh, how he blesses us. And Paul picks up the great theme of this salvation blessing in Ephesians 1. In verse 3, he begins a praise to God. Now, Brian will tell me if I've got this wrong, but I think I'm right in saying that in the Greek it begins a sentence that goes on almost forever. There's no commas and full stops. There has to be in the English. It's almost as though the Apostle Paul is enraptured with God's salvation. He's caught up by the grace of God and by the knowledge that God has saved him in Christ. And God has saved these Ephesians, Christians. And as we believe that Paul was using a secretary, an Amanuensis,
Dear me, the man must have been exhausted when he was finished writing that passage in Ephesians chapter 1. And it begins, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ." No wonder his heart is full. Brothers and sisters, God cannot help himself. He blesses his people. He sees us in Christ, his beloved Son. And he blesses us not because of what we do, but because of who we are. Children of God through the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord bless you and keep you. Takes us to the heart of the Advent Christmas narratives. We go to Luke's Gospel, and there are shepherds living out in the fields, and what are they doing? Keeping watch over their flocks at night. We have a greater shepherd than them, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are the sheep of his pasture. How do we know we can trust this shepherd? How do we know he has integrity? At the end of his life, the cross before our Saviour, he comes before his Father, and he longs to be in his Father's presence again, to share that glory that he knew with the Father, which he had through all eternity. So he prays for that to begin with. And then he prays for his disciples, and he says this about them, "I protected them and kept them safe. None has been lost except Judas." He was the one who betrayed him. He protected them. He kept them safe, and none is lost. If you turn to Psalm 121, we read there, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip, he who watches over you." The Lord bless you and keep you. It's the same word. He will not slumber. Verse 4, "Indeed, he who watches over Israel, he who keeps Israel, will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord keeps you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life." The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Why do we doubt that he does it? Why do we fear? Why do we get so anxious when he has written in the word that he will keep us? And 6 times he uses this word that we have to watch or to keep. He indeed is the Lord who blesses us and keeps us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us. Round about the 6th of January each year, the church in the East celebrate Christmas, because they wait until what is believed roughly the time when the wise men appeared. And they would come and worship the child Jesus. That time is called Epiphany, or appearing. The appearing of the Son of God in the world. The appearing of light into the darkness. Light from God coming to shine upon us. Zechariah was the father of John the Baptist. And when the child was born, he prays for him, and he prophetically again speaks over him, but he sees beyond John to Jesus. because John was important. John would be significant in the life and history of the Gospels and the coming of Christ. He was the one who would say, "Behold the Lamb of God." He's the one who would point to away from himself to Jesus. Dare I suggest, brothers and sisters, we need to take a leaf out of John's book. You and I should be signposts to Christ like him. But Zechariah said this really concerning Christ. The rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. Light for the benighted. Light that promises life. Now, you ladies these days are driving us men nuts because you still have your geraniums indoors. Unless you've got a nice warm greenhouse. And every time you touch them is this awful smell. But having said all that, that geranium is in lovely soil in its pot. And one day it will flower and so on and so forth. But if you imagine that geranium has begun to flower now, you've looked after it, you've watered it, you've cared for it, made sure it's in the right soil. But do you stick it in a cupboard out the way? You don't. You put it on the window ledge because it needs light. And so, dear friends, we need the light of God to shine upon us. Light that promises life. Zechariah also said that Jesus would come to guide our feet into the path of peace. He would lead us into God's shalom, a sense of rest, a place of arriving at his side. Jenny and I are going away to Glasgow for 4 days. That's why you have difficulty understanding me this morning. And we come back on Thursday night. We got off the train at Oxenholme to walk round to Alex to get our car. And we were soaked and drenched because it not only rained, it blew. And we really were glad to get home. It was nice to get the wet things off and pump up the central heating and to know we had arrived. Do you know, men and women in the world, this is the sad thing. As we look at our news, we see the sadness and the sorrow in people's lives. We see our neighbours distraught and worried and concerned. We can only find rest. We can only be at home when we find our home in Christ and our safety in him. He is our peace, said Paul to the Ephesians. Now, Paul knew very clearly what he was speaking about. The big tension in the church was between Jew and Gentile. Yes, both Christian. But there's a tendency for the Jews to feel that they were superior and the Gentiles were somehow inferior. And Paul reminds them that there was the dividing wall of hostility. We think he's speaking here of the temple. And outside the holy place, only the men went into the holy place and only the high priest into the most holy place. But outside beyond that was the court of the women and the Gentiles. See how the gospel, ladies, has brought you in to the fold. See how the gospel has made you equal partakers of the covenant of grace and the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And there was a plaque, apparently, at the entrance into the holy place. And the substance of that was, if you were a Gentile or a woman and you dared go in there, then the temple police had every right to kill you. That was nice, wasn't it? Paul said the dividing wall of hostility has been removed. And he says whether we are Jew or Gentile in Christ, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are one with him. We are at home together in God's family. Our dear Lord Jesus, while here on earth, he saw the crowds who followed him. He saw that they were harassed by Roman invaders. I have a friend who was brought up in Guernsey, and he was a schoolboy when the Germans had taken over the Channel Islands. And he told us he had to cycle to school on the right-hand side of the road. They were encouraged to learn German. And everywhere they went, there were soldiers marching. A little insight to what it was in the days of Jesus in the land of Israel. Roman soldiers everywhere. And those soldiers could get you by the scruff of the neck and say, "You carry my luggage." And you had to do it. And they were under oppression. But added to that, the hounding of Pharisees. The Pharisees, those super spiritual people, who should have been helping and comforting the people, who should have been encouraging them in the ways of God, but were more concerned that they looked into a mirror on the Sabbath day and saw a grey hair and were tempted to pluck it out. I would have a right plug, wouldn't I? I wouldn't have been here this morning plucking out my hair. And yet, beyond that, there was also the burden of personal sin. Oh, our sin, how it gets us down. How do we keep doing those things? Why does that attitude flare up again and again? Jesus, looking upon them, saw them as lost sheep. He had compassion upon them. He stooped down in his kindness to them. He showed them a merciful heart, and he took pity on them. The Lord is shining upon us in his grace. We may feel the pain of his light. We may say, "Lord, don't go into that crevice in my light. You can go anywhere else but there, Lord." And he said, "No," he said. He said, "No." He said, "I love you so much. I want to get into all the crevices and nooks and crannies of your life." And we may feel the pain of that. We may have to own up and say, "Yes, Lord, it's me. I've done it." But you know, he only hurts you like that he might heal you. That he might indeed deal with that sin. That he might indeed bless you with his love and heal you with his grace. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord turn his face towards you. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, these two phrases are identical. I'm not a Greek scholar, but when I look at it, the words seem to be the same and also in the same order. So there the translators saw a close parallel between these two things. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord turn his face towards you. Now, we cannot as yet look on the Lord, can we? We do so by faith, but we cannot. I think last week Brian reminded of Moses being before the Lord. And in Exodus 33 and 34, we find Moses, first of all, pleading that God would not desert them, the sinful people who turned their back upon them. Moses said, "We won't go on unless you go with us." And then Moses said, "Oh, I just want to see you, Lord." Well, no one can see God and live. And the Lord said to Moses, "You can see my back parts." And the Lord hid him in the rock, and God passed by. And the result was that Moses' face shone. And as he came down the mountain, his face shone that much that his people had to get towels and put it round his face. They couldn't cope with the glory. The glory was too much. And brothers and sisters, that was only a wee bit. That was only a hint. That was only a glimpse into the glory of God. Who can see God and live? Who can come before us? We struggle to do that. And one day we will see him when we have our new bodies, when we are completely whole, when we are free from this old shackle and shell that we have, and we are in His presence. But not yet. Not yet. Still, amazingly, He looks upon us. His face is towards us. I asked a friend to do something for me a while back, and he said, "Oh, I better take a note," and he put it in his hand, and he forgot. He probably went to the bathroom, washed his hands, and he washed out the note. Anything could have happened. Perhaps it was lunchtime, and he washed his hands, and it was gone. The Lord said to Isaiah 49 and verse 16, "See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." Now, we know that in pure theology, God doesn't have any hands and feet and so on as we have, but He accommodates us in our understanding. And He says, "I've engraved you on the palms of my hands." Every time God looks at His hands, He sees you and He sees me. You are there with marks of indelible grace, as the hymn says. John Newton said that when we go to heaven, there will be three wonders. Number one, who is there? Number two, who is not there? And number three, the fact that I'm there. Let's pray together. Dear Father, words are such paltry and poor things when we come to say to You, thank You. But You know, Lord, our hearts. We are what we are by the grace of God. And Lord, here we are, warts and all. But thank You for Your grace, that You look upon us in Your love and compassion through the Lord Jesus. We thank You for Your mercy. Thank You that You bless us. You bless us in astonishing ways. And we give You all the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to use the Aaronic blessing for our closing prayer. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you, gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. In the name of Jesus. Amen.